Hello, I'm Maurizio Mingardi, pastor of Mount Zion Church of the Firstborn. We're going to continue on this series on Bible prophecy as it applies to today. And I want to just start with the prayer, then we go into the message. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we can come together. Thank you, Lord, that we can open ourselves up to your presence to minister to us. Lord, we come to you, Lord, to receive. We come to you to hear from you. We come, Lord, to receive wisdom and revelation. We call upon the Holy Spirit to give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may be able to understand, receive, hear your voice, hear your word, allowing your word to work in us. Allowing your work to change us, allowing your work, Lord, to prepare us for the time that is coming. We just praise and thank you. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Thank you, Lord, for making it possible for us to come before you to receive. Thank you, Lord, as we come together, Lord, you are here with us to give us, Lord, everything that you have. If we open our heart to you, Lord, and receive it, Lord. Knowing, Lord, that all good things come from you. We just praise and thank you for the things you're going to do today. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so to understand prophecies in the Bible, understand prophecies that the Bible gives us about the last days, to be able to apply them to ourselves. And not just for that, but for everything that we receive from the Bible, we have to understand some of the basic principles by which we have to go come to the Word to be able to receive it, understand it, appropriate it, and make it part of our life. See, there are many interpretations. These are evidently can all be true. There is only one truth. When you say something, you mean what you say. And you say what you mean. And God is not any different. Actually, He's much more consistent than we can ever be. So, if we want to overcome all these different confusing theories and ideas and interpretation, we have to go to God to be able to receive the understanding. The only way for us to go to God is to start with going to His Word, going to the Bible, and allowing the Bible to interpret itself. Understanding when what he's talking and how he's talking is to be taken symbolically, physically, or spiritually, or whatever other way. Understanding, I mean the wisdom, to know by the Holy Spirit what is meant for what we read. We have to remember four points. We started to share in them. Fourth one we didn't finish. We just began. I'm going to repeat them. Again, because they are basic. They are essential for us to be able to connect with the source of what we are reading about. The Bible is not just a book written by man. It's a prophetic book by which God spoke to man and they reported what they got. But they reported according to their way of expressing things. So we have to understand that sometimes the expression in the Bible may not correspond to the expression that we would have today, according to the understanding that we have. There are many specific prophecies in the Bible about, for example, Jesus' life and other events. And these have been materialized and fulfilled with the first coming of Jesus. But there are many more prophecies about Jesus and other things. There are things to come yet that apply to the future for us. And we have to understand how to do it, how to understand what is said. See, many of the things that were prophesied were not just spiritual things, but were physical things. Very physical things, like, for example, the location of Jesus' birth, or many of the other things, the way he was crucified. And so on and so forth. And I'm not going to go into the detail of that, but there are more than 300 prophecies concerning Jesus' life first coming that were just already completely materialized. See, the Bible is not just a book about physical experiences. It's a book that is a prophetic book that deals with the spiritual world and how the spiritual world interacts and interferes with the things that happen physically. So if you want to understand why things happen, the Bible is the place to go to. It's our revelation. It's God speaking to us and explaining what is going on. Because we ourselves cannot understand it. We cannot understand it because we talk and think according to our logic, which is determined by our experiences, which we have limited of experiences about the spiritual world. God knows all things, and he revealed them to us through his word. The thing is, the big difference it makes for us to understand what the word is talking about is the approach we take to the word. See, it's not something that we can approach with our mind. Our mind is limited by our logic and by our experiences, about wrong thinking. We had to approach it with our hearts, because our hearts is where we can receive the word of God. We had to come to the word with an open heart, to hear from God, and not with the mind trying to figure out things. See, we had to go to God reverently, to this word reverently, with an attitude of going to him to get the understanding. And so we had to go with, a questioning heart, and that's fine to have, but a critical spirit is going to get us nowhere. We cannot go and try to criticize the Bible and think that we're going to get anything out of it. Because the only thing we're going to get is the results of our fleshly spirit. Now that's the first point. It's a prophetic book. It's prophecy. It's God speaking to us. The second one point is that it was written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I'm not giving you the whole description, but I want to repeat this because I think it's so important. People miss those points. And those are critical. They have developed methods to analyze the Bible, and it's fine, they can help us to a degree. But it's our heart that makes a difference. And our principle that we have to go through that are important. It's the second one is the Bible is the expression of the Holy Spirit through people. We saw that the natural man cannot understand spiritual things. They had to be spiritually revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit knows about spiritual things. He is from that dimension. He revealed to us what the writer received so that we can understand it. And when he works on us and we allow that, then our mind is going to start understanding too. And is going to be able to receive and change. This is the way our mind is renewed. It's renewed not by just the thing that we think, or that we study, or that we analyzed. It's by the things that the Holy Spirit has dealt with us in our heart and brought us to understanding. This is why talks about the fact that now we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ to the degree that the word, the truth of the word, is in us, is in our mind, is in our understanding. Then, the third point. So first, the Bible is a prophetic book. Second, it's a prophetic book. We have to receive it from the spirit, not from the mind and the logic. Third one is we should not add or subtract anything from the word. This is very important to understand, This is why we can have a special translation that we like, but that can be just the problem that we have. Because it's not a translation that is giving the word of God. It's the message that was given in the original language without any translator. It's the original language that was the expression of what God was communicating through the Holy Spirit to the prophets, the writers. And so we had to understand that we had to go as close as possible to the original language. God, when speaks something that is very specific and is meaning what he's saying. We had to receive what he's saying, not what we think he's saying. The Bible itself says it's not open to personal interpretation or private interpretation, just to fit, because we're going to always fit to our theory. We have to see how a verse fit with everything else in the Bible. There has to be complete harmony. God does not contradict himself. When we find something that we don't understand, it's not something that we have to try to figure out. We have to go to the Holy Spirit and ask humbly to reveal it to us without trying to come to a conclusion before he actually gives us revelation to us. Wait for that revelation. Otherwise, you're going to make it up and it's going to be your theory, your truth, and you're not going to be the truth of God. We often fall into that, maybe because we like to talk about a topic. Maybe we want to preach or teach something, and we have to fill in the gaps. If you have gaps, leave them there and allow God to reveal them to you. When you are ready, that means when you are prepared for it, when you have all the background that you need, you're going to receive it. Fourth point, God does not change. Evidently, this is something that people read in the Bible but actually don't believe it, because there are lots of theories that show that God changes. And so we are going to deal with that. We are going to deal with the implications of that, because this is a basic principle that we have to apply to understand the word. It's a very important concept that when something contradicts with that, evidently we are off. It helps us instead understanding the Bible. Thus, the word actually shows that, show this truth to us. There are major implications for this in being able to receive something from the word. Well, let's start to see some of the points. See, it's amazing the unity in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, when we start seeing it. I mean, there are 66 books with more than 30 authors written over more than 1600 years. And it's all, there was not any editor trying to fix the whole thing together. Everything is together and in unity. And the only way to explain that is that the book is not, Bible is not a natural book, but it's a supernaturally written book. And the last book of the Bible, called Apocalypse, or, you know, the unveiling or the revelation, is really the book that the whole thing should be read called that way. It's all a revelation. It's a revelation of the unveiling of the spiritual world and the interaction of the spiritual world with the physical world. And we can see that throughout the whole book. You know, there are many scriptures that say that God doesn't change, so we have to see this consistency in the Bible itself. Well, in Malachi 3:6, it says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." You know, you read this verse, and as most you say, well, you know, there is inconsistency right there. If you don't understand what he's talking about. Well, first of all, says that God doesn't change. And then said, that's why you're not consumed. Well, they were consumed, or we are consumed when we do the wrong thing. And according to what the wrong thing is, we should pay for it. And we are not. This is an important idea or concept that we have to struggle and deal with and understand before we are going to understand the whole Bible. See, in Hebrews 13:8, there's a scripture that many people know, but really when it comes to applying, it doesn't look like they do. So Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I mean, that implies there is no change. Seems to me pretty clear. Now, there are many other scriptures that one could use. I'm just going to use a couple of ones. Like number 23:19 is actually a scripture that everybody knows. Number 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. As he said, I will not do it. Or as he spoken, I will not make it good. Hallelujah. I mean, that means that when he said something, that's it. It's established. He doesn't need to say it again. Now, I'm going to read a couple more, actually. Hebrews 13:9. We're going to expand on this in a minute. Do not be carried away by various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart is established by grace, that means God's gift to us. Not with food which have not profited to those who have been occupied by them. What is it saying to us? You know, food that has not profited to those that have been occupied by them. So evidently, it's talking about ideas that we are trying to get to try to explain things that are actually wrong. We are going to the wrong tree to eat. We are going to be messed up, not helped. See, that's what man does all the time. When Israel was in the desert, they were tired of the manna that was provided by God. Oh, the same food all the time. We want to have information and knowledge when we are not ready for it. And so we end up creating theories and ideas that are not truth, and we say, God said that. We should stop playing that game, because that is actually doing attracting, subtracting, or adding to the world. See, and finally, in the last verse I'm going to add to that is Romans 11:29. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Or without repentance. See, that's just some words really are really funny, because they said, you know, God is not a man, he should lie, or is, you know, the son of man, he should repent. Well, now, you know, they're without repentance. Okay? So, this is consistent. We repent. But you can say, wait a minute. In lots of places in the Bible talks about, and God repented about something. Hello? You think that the Bible is wrong? Or maybe that we are reading things in the wrong way because God doesn't repent. We have to understand how, why he said that way and how this happened. You know, I'm talking, for example, about the King James translation that is always, everybody says, such a great translation. But really, it's the one possibly repeated more time God has repented about this and the other things. But we confuse way of speaking with the truth, with the meaning. We confuse the word, the way words are used to convey a certain message. God doesn't repent. God does not change. God is always the same. This is a figure of speech. And sometimes we do that to communicate. Many translations that are a bit more helpful for that use the translation relented from this. Okay. But it's not God that relented. No. Let me show you an example right from the beginning of the word in Genesis. The Lord God, Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. The Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. Well, we can see that, first of all, he didn't surely die immediately, died afterwards, but there were many consequences, and spiritually he died, you know, but he was talking about, you know, the death was not just physical, not just spiritual. There was a more complicated thing taking place there. Oh, God was not surprised about Adam falling. The fact that he, just after that, looks like he changed his mind and tried to fix things in another way. He didn't try to fix it. That was his plan from the very beginning. Jesus coming to resolve the issue of man was not playing a plan B. It was plan A. It was determined even before he created anything. If you read the book of Revelation, which is the end of the book, chapter 13, verse 8, says, all who dwell in the earth will worship him, whose name have not been written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus was slain before the world was even begun, because God knows what he would do. He would be needed. And he did it anyway because of his purpose, the purpose that he had for us. So we can see. And after just that verses, if anyone is here, let him hear. I mean, there are implications right there. God didn't change his mind with after Adam sinned. God didn't come up with a new idea. He had planned the whole thing from the very beginning. He actually was the one that went after Adam after he sinned. And he knew already what had taken place. He ministered to them and prophesied about Jesus coming. You see, what we have to understand, when God speaks, and we said it before, when God speaks, he doesn't need to repeat it again. It has come to pass. When he spoke into existence the whole universe, and with that he created all the laws, the rule, and hold together the universe. He has done it. He doesn't need to do anything anymore. Those laws are in place to work according to his word. And his word continue to work. If we believe it or not, if we agree or not, it doesn't make any difference. And while that applies to the physical laws or spiritual laws. So the physical laws, the gravity works all the time. It's a law that nobody can change. But there are situations in which gravity can be overcome. And one of them is evidently shown by Jesus going up. Well, how does it work? How does it happen? Well, you want to see another example, maybe that shows it even clearly in the Bible. But then we have to, you know, that's how we go to the Bible to understand the Bible. Take healing, for example. In Isaiah 53:5 says, by stripes we are healed. Blessed. Well, we are healed when? This is prophetic speaking. It applies to any time. This is the law. And when we line up with Allah, we are healed. In 1 Peter 2:24 says, by what stripes we were healed. Past tense. Because essentially, the stripes that Jesus didn't happen in the physical, the past, was 2,000 years ago. They are just as good as today to produce the healing, because it's Allah that is applied on the spirit world that has an effect on the physical world. When God doesn't need to do anything to heal us, what Jesus did was more than sufficient. What has to happen is we have to be under the condition for the law to work for us. That means we have to be in faith believing. See, doesn't matter what we believe in some time, in some areas. It's the law that's working anyway. When we obey the law, then you're going to get the benefit of obeying. When we disobey the law, then there are consequences for breaking God's principle. Same way as if you walk by from a roof and we don't have a parachute, we are going to kill ourselves, possibly. Because we are breaking one of God's laws. Now, when we doing a certain thing, and the word says that there are consequences for those things, then those things are going to be materialized sooner or later. Unless it's conditional. We repent, because God is good and his intentions are good to us, and we're going to see even more of that. God is good to us, and because he is good to us, he gives us second chances, third chances, many chances for us to fix ourselves and to put ourselves again back under the law so that we can benefit from what he said. But if we don't know what he said, how are we going to be able to benefit from it? Praise the Lord. You know, there are other places, and we can see, you know, how at times prayer can make a difference. For example, when Israel worshipped the golden calf, and Moses, you know, God was upset with them, to say the Bible, you know, like, even if you didn't know that was going to happen. And then was planning to destroy them, at least that's what it says literally. And Moses interceded with them, and because of Moses' intercession, it says, and Jehovah repented of evil, like God can do evil, that he had said he would do to his people. See, there is a power in intercession. We can actually contribute our prayer to change God. Prayer change us, change yourself. In James 5:16 says, effective fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. We can produce big changes in the world around us by our prayers, as we ourselves line up with the word of God. See, one man, Moses, interceding for Israel, was able to change their destiny. Wasn't the God that changed? I can give you other example. See, God is not a capricious God, somebody that does things because one day woke up the wrong side of the bed. He responds to our heart and our actions. And it always worked the same way according to his word that was spoken before. For us to know the word makes all the difference that we can think of. The word is established forever. Let's see his attitude toward us. You want to see God's attitude toward us? as Jesus showed it to us, and we had to just see the way Jesus operated. But even in the Old Testament, go and read Psalm 103. I'm going not to read the whole thing, but it's just some verses. From verse 8, it says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever." You know, this is talking of God like he's talking of a person, so that we can understand, no matter where we are, children or adult. It says, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities." That shows he gives us options. He gives us opportunity to change. You see why? For as heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward us who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. See, when we fear him, it's all the difference. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. You see, this is why God deals with us that way. He knew it. He made us. He knows the way we are. See, the whole psalm, if you read it, you understand it, give us hope. In our limitation, in our messiness, he is there to minister to us if we just go to him. This is a very different message from the other grace message that is communicated these days. See, God, the idea here that I want to get across, God is faithful. You know, but that doesn't mean that we go around and say, "Oh, God is faithful, he's going to look after me." Well, it depends. God is not faithful because you say he's faithful. He's faithful because he keeps his promises. He's faithful because he's going to do exactly what he said in his word. When you line up with the word, you know what to expect. When you don't, you know what to expect too. So in a way, he's always faithful. The way he's going to be in your situation depends on you. Because he can't change. See, this is why I said in Hebrews 13:5, then he can say, "Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have." Because you trust him, you're not there playing games. "For he himself said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you." You see, God never leaves or forsakes us. We forsake him because we go after our own thing. Following verse, "For that then may we boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man can do to me." I think this is a very important concept to understand. This applies to all the areas of our life. All the areas. No matter what's going on around us, we can see later on how the world, really from God's point of view, what the world does doesn't really matter. He is bigger than the world. The greater one is in us if we allow it to be. You see, take Proverbs 3:5, for example. It says, "Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." You see, what does it mean there? Oh, I trust the Lord. Everything is going to be fine. Everything is going to be rosy. That's not what it's saying. You say, trusting the Lord means you trust his word. Means you're connected with his word. It's not just trusting everything is fine, you know, be okay. It's what the word says, I can trust. It's not just an idea that the Lord is good, everything is good. The Lord absolutely is good. But these are going to change. You know, if there is something that has to is not working, probably you have to change. Goes on saying, know your way, acknowledge him. You know your ways. You know, you have to go along with him. And he shall direct your path. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bone. You see, your physical conditions is going to be affected by your decision. It doesn't stop there. Honor the Lord with all your possession, and it will be fruit, with the first fruit of your increase, so that your barn will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. So you see, here he's talking about both your health, your physical condition, and even your success in business and your finances. Everything is under control when you follow God and you honor him with your possession and with the first fruit of your increase. You know, people say, well, you know, we're not in the Old Testament. You know, we don't need to tithe anymore. But they don't know the Bible. They don't understand the Bible. Because tithes was not a question created with the law of Moses and the covenant of Moses. They were established before Abraham was before Moses. And Jesus didn't come to change the law. That's the principle. Our money should be submitted to God, not to our own ideas. Jesus too, and the Old Testament is full of that. Well, it's not a question of doing legalistically, but the principle is valid. And I know it works because I'm an example of that. So, praise God. Now, the thing we have to do is to see how God dealt with the world in the past. The way he had dealt with the world in the past, especially if he repeated himself a number of times, he was going to do it again, because God never changes. The laws of God are always the same. And one of the things that we saw, and it's evident, even for people that don't know God, is that when sin and depravity spread in the world, or in a society, or in an environment, the consequences of that is evil is going to be manifested, not just in the things that they do, but there is destruction is going to come. We self destroy. This is evident and repeated over and over and over again. And when we look at the world today, we have to come to the conclusion that the degree of evil that we can see today about things that they don't call evil because their values are depraved, but the things that God calls evil is widespread more than everywhere else before, and it's all over the world. So we had to take a moment and watch and read what the Word says about that and see what happened in the past, and we can easily project it in the future. I think I'm not going to do that today. I'm going to take a break and continue that the next message. I think I gave you enough thought, things to think about and principles to look at and meditate. I hope that you do that. I hope that you spend time thinking. Maybe that I stepped on some of your theology. Good. That's the case, I'm glad. Maybe it needs to. I know that what I said is true. And I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit will minister to you and open yourself up to what the Spirit is saying to the churches these days, so that we may be able to receive His blessings instead of incurring in the curses. See, blessings and curses, God doesn't need to intervene. They naturally flow out of our actions and our position. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for today. Lord, your word seems hard to those who are disheartened, but gives hope to those who fear you and love you and understand who you are and how you operate. So we just ask you now, by your Holy Spirit, to touch our hearts. Enable us to hear your words, to go to the Word and check out things, not according to man's ideas or theories, but in the consistency of the Word, in the unity of your thought. And we ask you that you give us the wisdom, the understanding, the revelation, and the blessings that can come from us making decisions and lining ourselves up with your word, because this is your desire, that we may understand the difference that we can make for ourselves and for others, just the same as Moses praying for the people in Israel after they had gone through in the wrong direction, interceding for them and stopping the manifestation of the curses they had put upon themselves. Father, help us to hear from you and to receive the understanding, the wisdom, the strength, the hope, the faith, to hang on to you and to receive from you everything that you have provided for us. We just worship you. We just thank you. We just thank you for Jesus that paid for our mistakes. We just thank you for the word that reveals to us your truth, that we can walk in it, that we may be worthy of the blessings that you provide for us, that we may be able to intercede for others so that they may be able to be delivered from the wrath and justice. Just praise and thank you, Lord. And we believe, Lord, that you can work in our life to make a difference in the world today. And we give you all the honor and the glory to you, Lord, because of what you have done in us and not what you have done yourself, and make all the difference for us. In Jesus' name, amen.